Hello and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and today we're going to take a very quick look at the book of Acts. As many of you know, if you've been regularly keeping up and keeping track of our podcast, we have really touched on the book of Acts quite a few times due to the fact that the book of Acts is one of a two-piece volume set. And what I mean by that is that Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts as a letter and as or basically addressed to a man by the name of Theophilus. So because we've talked about the book of Luke, we have touched pretty heavily on the book of Acts as well, because the two books go very heavily together. Luke is expounding on his gospel in the book of Acts. And when I say he's expounding, as many of you know, and if you don't know, I'll make you aware of, there is, of course, the Great Commission that occurs at the ascension of Jesus Christ. And what that fancy terminology really means is the mission that God gave his people in his ascension. And that, of course, was, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth," which is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so what Luke does here is he creates the Gospel of Luke. He writes it. He gives a very well-detailed account of the life of Christ and his ministry. And then he starts in the book of Acts with the ascension of Jesus Christ and the giving of the Great Commission. And he expounds on that commission by telling us what occurs with the apostles, with the disciples, with God's people. He gives the early days of the churches, and he highlights the ministries of these men and women who take that commission seriously and begin to spread the gospel all over the known world. And all of these events occur between, excuse me, AD 30 and to AD 62. As kind of the realm, the time frame in which all of this comes to fruition. And so we've kind of answered some of our normal questions already. Who's the author? Well, Luke is the author, okay? Not only because of the fact that it is addressed to the same man as the book of Luke is, but also because of the fact that the verses, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Luke says the purpose of this is to provide an orderly account, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke, being a researcher and a chronicler, obviously it helps to show that this was indeed written by Luke. That's the kind of man he was. He researched things out heavily. He wrote these things down. Some of the things we're going to see in the book of Acts, Luke actually witnessed with his own eyes, witnessed it himself, taking place as far as the ministry of Paul and different areas of his ministry as well. And so, obviously, the book of Acts is written around the time, we know the things that are going on in the book of Acts conclude with Paul's house arrest in Rome, which is AD 62. So because of that, the more than likely the book of Acts is written around the period of AD 63 to 64, which is during the time of persecution. Whew, goodness gracious, folks, I can't talk this morning. This is during the time of persecution under Nero, and then, of course, is quickly before Paul's death, which is in AD 68, and then we have the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So more than likely, Luke writes this letter in AD 63 to 64, giving us the account of everything that goes on in Paul's ministry, okay? Now, what is amazing about the book of Acts is each section of this book focuses on a particular audience, it focuses on a key individual, and there is a significant phase in the expansion of the gospel message. And what I mean by that is that in the first chapters of Acts, the gospel message is in Jerusalem, okay? We're waiting for the Holy Spirit, we're waiting for the power of the church to come, We are sitting in the building, you know, sitting in the upper room, the day of Pentecost. We're waiting for all these things to transpire. Well, then from there, we start talking specifically about Peter, okay? And then when we're talking about Peter, well, now we have the Word of God is starting to reach Samaria. We have the Word of God starting to reach up into Antioch. We're starting to see this expansion that occurs. Well, then we start talking about the ministry of Paul. And with Paul, we see it spread from the, you know, the what we would call the eastern realm of the world and headed to the west side of the world. We see it hit Greece. We see it hit Macedonia. We see the Word of God getting into all of these little islands off the coast of Greece. We even see it end up in Italy, in Rome, these areas where Paul is taken. There's a lot of expansion that occurs. And what happens is we have this breakdown, chapters 1 through 7, chapters 8 through 12, and then chapters 13 through 28, where we deal with these individual key figures, okay? Now, obviously, the central theme of every single sermon preached in the book of Acts is about the resurrected Christ. Okay, all of those sermons that are given are in defense and prove the messiahship of Jesus Christ. They use Old Testament scriptures. There's historical, the historical resurrection itself. There's apostolic testimony. There is all kinds of places where we see the power of the Holy Spirit exhibited. There's many different things that occur, but the biggest thing in the book of Acts is about fulfilling that commission. It's about teaching and preaching the gospel, seeing souls saved, and then discipling those souls and planting churches. We see the Great Commission carried out. Boom, 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 new place. Boom, 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 new place. And they just keep moving and moving and moving, covering ground. It's one of the things that probably bugs me the most about modern day mission work is we are no longer doing mission work with the power and the faith that these people had. They didn't get a bunch of churches together, get a sponsoring church, create a nifty logo and a name, put a little letterhead together so they can send their monthly reports, and then, well, we go and we got to make sure this guy's got a salary. They didn't do anything like that. If these men were called to an area, they got up and they went. They were sent out with the authority of the church. The church laid hands on them, meaning we bless you in your ministry, we approve of what you're going to do, we approve of your calling that God has laid on your heart, and then those men just went. They preached, they taught. When I was called to pastor, when we came to Forest City, I didn't go, okay, well, where are we going to move? How much money am I going to make? Where are we going to put our kid in school? We didn't have her at that moment, but that would have obviously been a question if we'd had her at that point. Where's my wife going to work? When we first came here for me to pastor, my wife was out of a job for the first half a year we were here. I didn't do any of those things. Why? Because God was calling me here. Therefore, those things would work themselves out. I didn't need to be concerned about that. God would take care of that problem. Friends, when the thing about Book of Acts is it demonstrates faith that God's people do not exhibit anymore. These men take a message that they've been given and with blind faith do exactly what God told them to do. No questions, no concerns, no issues. They go and they preach and we see the power of God come full come fully to fruition in the lives of these men. So, we have also in this four accounts of the life of Jesus, kind of at the beginning. We see that church growth is very highlighted in the book of Acts. And when I say church growth, I mean the growth of the kingdom, the growth of the work. And then, of course, there is this historical link between the Gospels and the epistles and all of these things to help give the book of Acts a full view. And it shows a lot of Jewish and then predominantly Gentile membership. We kind of have this shift, all right? So let's talk about Acts at a glance, all right? Meaning, what are the breakdowns? Chapters 1 through chapter 3, we see the power of the church. And what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people and empowers them to do the work God has asked them to do, okay? Then chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 5, we see the progress of the church, okay? Meaning that we see them start to expound. We see some persecution that comes that leads to them spreading out, going broader. We see them learn that, hey, Gentiles can be saved. And, hey, it's okay to eat meat and these kinds of things. Now, we see kind of the law, this understanding amongst the Jews of the law being fulfilled, and even amongst some of the Jewish apostles like Peter, because that's who our central character is, in chapters 1 through chapter 8, okay? We see a lot of these things where God is like, no, we need to correct this. You have this power, you have this freedom, you need to grow in this direction, you have this job to do, and that's all with Peter. And those first chapters cover about 2 years of time, okay? Then we very quickly, chapter 8, verse 5 to chapter 13, verse 1, we talk about the ministry of Philip, and Philip is a phenomenal guy. He goes to Samaria. You see all of this awesome work that's done in Samaria with him, people being saved. We learn an important lesson that all souls matter. When Philip goes to the eunuch, leaves the city where everybody's getting saved, everybody's having a good time, church is growing, all this, and goes to just this one dude out in the middle of the wilderness to preach to him. During this time, of course, obviously our main audience is the Samaritans, and that key figure that I told you we'd be talking about would be Philip. And under Philip, we see a huge expansion of God's kingdom. We see that we're getting to Samaria, we're getting to Antioch, we're getting, you know, the eunuch would have gone back to Africa. So we see the word of God going to Africa. There's all kinds of expansions that are going on here, okay? And those couple chapters, chapter 8 to chapter 13, covers 13 years of time. There's a lot of time in the book of Acts. Preachers go through it, and it kind of bugs me sometimes because they do not highlight just how much time we are covering. We kind of act like it's like boom, 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 all these things happen. No, we cover 29 years of time in the book of Acts. And then we get to Paul, because, you know, Paul, everybody, I feel like, is like, oh yeah, Paul was a minister for 5 years and then he got executed. No, Paul was around for quite a bit of time. We then see in chapters 13 through the end of the book, we are focused on Paul and his mission to the Gentiles. It's 14 years. Now, what's awesome about this is God said, go unto Jerusalem. Okay, and we see that in chapters 1 through 8 with Peter. Go unto Judea and Samaria. We see that with Philip in chapters 8 through 13. And to the uttermost or the end of the earth. And we see that with Paul throughout the end of the book. All three of these men could finish out this commission. We hit Jerusalem, we hit Judea and Samaria, we go to the uttermost ends of the known world. And we are still required and called to do that today. We're called to seek out whoever is left that has not heard the word of God. And so, in chapters 13 through chapter 21, we see Paul's three missionary journeys. And then chapters 21 to the end of the book, we see Paul's trials. And then the book just stops. It doesn't tell you anymore. It doesn't tell you that there's a few more years after those trials that Paul ministers. He actually reached Spain and some parts of northern areas where French Europe are at, those northern Germanic type areas, before he is eventually arrested again and executed probably about 4 years after this all occurs. So, Book of Acts, central idea about Jesus Christ as the Savior. We see these messages that are defending that, messages that are to different audiences to help them understand and realize who Jesus Christ was. It centralizes around these three men's ministries, Peter, Philip, Paul, and how they fulfilled the Great Commission and what all happened and how God helped to form and expand the church and help these men to be able to do everything that they did. There was a lot of accomplishments that aren't in the book of Acts that these men did that we know from early church history and documents that are written. And so when you're going through there, I want to highlight a few things. We're obviously going to talk about Philip's travels. He was the second of seven deacons that were appointed in chapter 6. Kind of interesting. He's a deacon that goes out and does some amazing work and things. I think all too often deacons are looked at in completely the wrong eyes. They're not at all in any position of authority. They're not any special than a regular church member on the pew, and neither is a pastor. We all have our jobs that we're called to. But there's kind of this idea that deacons are just these guys that hang out in churches. No, deacons are servants. They're servants to God. They're servants for their church. And they have just as much of a responsibility to be out ministering to others. Philip is a deacon who's out preaching in Samaria and seeing people saved. He goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. There's all kinds of great things that this man, who's a deacon, he's not an apostle, he's not a direct disciple of Jesus Christ. He was made a deacon, and then he went and served by doing what God told us to do. That's the purpose of a deacon. Deacons are to be an example to the body, and to be a servant to the body, and to help assist pastors with other things that need to be done so that pastors can devote their time to what they need to be doing, which is studying the Word of God and edifying the people that are in their congregations. And so we see Philip, who's out traveling. He does two journeys. We see that his first one, of course, is in Samaria. And then his second is to go and speak with the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza, okay? Another one that obviously we see is Peter. And Peter, he makes quite a few journeys as well. Some of the earlier ones that we see is him and John go to Samaria to see what Philip has done. So they didn't just leave Philip out there to do his own thing. They went to check and see what Philip had accomplished. Then we see them even pray for the Samaritans, and after they do that, they receive the Holy Spirit. We also see them deal with Simon. If y'all remember, Simon's the guy that tried to buy the Holy Spirit. It's kind of an interesting story. In fact, to this day, if you talk about simony, that's spiritual things done for money. And then we see Peter and John come back to Jerusalem and tell them that, of course, his preaching is sound, and that the gospel is in many of the villages of the Samaritans. And then another of Peter's travels that we see is we see Aeneas healed. We see Dorcas, Tabitha, raised from the dead. We see Peter's vision about God saying that he has cleansed everything, that you must not call them common. And which talking about being able to eat meat and all these things, and the Gentiles can be saved. And then, of course, right after that, we see Cornelius and his household believe and are baptized, and they are Gentiles. And Peter finally realizes, oh, wow, yeah, the Gentiles can be saved too. We see a lot of dreams and visions that go on throughout the book of Acts, mostly visions for the most part, in different areas where God is using these to help lead men like Peter and Paul and Philip and what they are supposed to do. We see a lot of interesting comparisons between Peter and Paul, but Paul is very much the majority of the focus of the book of Acts. Now, this is not because Paul is greater than any of these other men. That's not why. Firstly, Luke spent a lot more time with Paul and Paul's ministry. But secondly, Paul, what makes Paul such a special man is that Paul is, he is a Jewish believer with Roman citizenship. And not only is he a Jew with Roman citizenship, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, okay? He also persecuted the church greatly, was responsible for the deaths of many Christians. Paul is everything that is opposite of what a believer is supposed to be, but when he is saved, we see a transformation unlike anything. He became a powerhouse for the Word of God. And I think that's why Luke focuses so heavily on Paul and Paul's ministry, is because Paul is a guy that he's like from the other side of the tracks, for lack of a better way of putting it. Not meaning that he was, you know, a terrible, awful sinner or drug user or whatever, but that he's the last guy you would expect to become a saved Christian, yet he is. And not only does he become a saved believer, he becomes a believer who gets the job done. He works until he can't work anymore for the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of times when you talk about pastors, you see these things where there's like, great-granddaddy was a pastor, granddaddy was a pastor, dad's a pastor, so I'm a pastor. I heavily question that. I think that's, it's questionable. It's highly questionable because of the fact of many of these men's backgrounds and many of the men that we read about throughout the early days of church history are men that kind of fit Paul's background. They're men that you really wouldn't have expected to become what they were. If you looked at my family tree compared to what most people expect of a pastor's family tree, I'll tell you right now, friend, I come from the other side of the tracks, all right? I had a cussing Christian raising. Mama and daddy did the best they could. I was raised in a rough bunch, not anything on my parents. I thank God for my mama every day and what she taught me, and for my stepfather and everything that he taught me. And everything that God used in my life to prepare me for what I do now. God prepared me to deal with the realities of the world, not to be, a guy who's never experienced real life and is naive about the world and what the world can do and what the world does do to people all the time, lost and saved alike. And so, you know, Paul's that guy. Paul is this guy that he knows exactly where these Jewish leaders are coming from. He knows the mindset. He knows the culture. And even more so than that, he is commissioned to the Gentiles, which challenges a lot of who he was. As you know, Pharisees and Sadducees despised Gentiles. I mean, Jews did in general, but even more so these men. But now you see this guy who becomes saved, who he's a powerhouse even for the Gentiles. He loves the Gentiles. Timothy is half Jew, half Gentile. And he absolutely falls in love with Timothy and Timothy's family, calls him his son in the faith. Now, you just see this amazing transformation in his life, and I think that's what makes him such an important figure, not only because he wrote like half the New Testament, but also because Paul was a genuinely saved man. He was one of those few people that you see them get saved that completely different switch. And you could not get him to stop preaching the gospel. It just wasn't going to happen. He would have sooner died. And so, with the book of Acts, this is what you're going to be looking at. You're going to be looking at the early days of the churches. You're going to be looking at the ministry of Peter and Philip and Paul. You're going to see the expansion of the churches. You're going to see the churches learn and grow and maneuver through what's right, what's wrong. You're going to see God teach these people directly a lot of lessons that are very important to the work of God about not being a hypocrite. You're going to see things like the fact that Gentiles can be saved. That's good news for you and me, or we wouldn't be having this discussion right now, would we? You're going to see God debunk a lot of men's traditions and explain the truth of the Word of God to people. So the book of Acts, very amazing book, lots of great things. Like I told you, this was going to be a very short one because we've already covered a lot of Acts, and we will go through Acts again, of course, verse by verse as we are moving our way through all of these things. But during this week, I want you to take the time to go read over the book of Acts, read over the ministry of Peter and Philip and Paul. The book of Acts is not a book that you need. Okay, let me think of how to say this. Where I was to say that you need me, but you never actually need me. If you can sit down and study and dig for yourself, you can glean whatever needs to be gleaned from the Word of God on your own. But what I mean by that is you don't necessarily need a commentary or a deeper theological view or somebody who's studied the languages, studied the history, this kind of thing, because the book of Acts is a very straightforward book. This is what they did. This is what they preached. You know, it's a very, very straightforward book with a lot of very important spiritual lessons and guides to what it is that a church is supposed to be. It is the roadmap for a church's job and what it is that they're supposed to accomplish, which is probably why a lot of people like to neglect it, because then we can go, well, I don't really know what we're supposed to be doing. Yeah, you do. You just don't want to do it that way. So, take the time this week. Look over the book of Acts. look over these ministries, look over these commands that are given to the early church, look at how God dealt with things and the severity of particular decisions that can come. Look at the amazing joys that can come of doing the work of God and doing it the way God wants us to do it. So, with all of that said, that is the book of Acts. Hope all of you have an excellent week. Give it an overview, give it a good look over, and get out of here and go study.